too would like to wish everybody a good morning and have really enjoyed the spirit that has met us here this morning earlier and trust that it will continue. The scripture that I chose is printed in your bulletin, so I will read it again and then make a couple of comments perhaps. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom you have crucified, whom the heaven must receive in the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. If you read that in context, you realize, if you hadn't already, that Peter's talking about the end when Christ would come again, even though they had crucified him, that they had the opportunity to repent and be converted. And I'll let you pray about what that means to be converted. But specifically want to speak about that times of refreshing. That's not the typical way we think of when Christ returns. We think of the coming in as glory and the clouds parting and whatever it is your mind conceives there. But this is talking about a refreshing and a restitution. And I would submit that, brothers and sisters, that any time that we are made conscious within our being that the Lord has forgiven us and that our sins have been remitted by his love and through the gift of repentance, that there is a refreshing comes. I can remember as a boy on the farm, we used to throw hay a lot, and typically we loaded 110 to 120 bales, depending on the size of the wagon. And we always kept the water jug under a tree over in the corner of the hay field or under a vehicle or something out of the sun. And I can remember that first drink after finishing a wagon and an opportunity to take that drink. And a lot of times it didn't have ice in it. It was just almost lukewarm. But how wonderful it was to have that refreshing drink. And I assure you have all been in a position where you're famished or whatever. And I would suggest that that is a very poor comparison to what Peter is trying to get the people of Jerusalem at that day to understand, that refreshing that comes when we come into the presence of Jesus Christ and we know that he is our Lord and Savior. So I pray that we experience that today as we go through this, what we call the sacrament of the Lord's Last Supper. I pray that you receive a refreshing upon your soul and a joy that cannot be explained except by going through that. We will stand and sing together in opening hymn number 391, My Times Are in Thy Hand. And Brother Steve will bring us the invocation.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, there is before us the opportunity to receive a blessing that it appears that we need very desperately. And in fact, some come especially for that purpose. And we are grateful for the provision that gives us this opportunity. We come to worship, we come to fellowship, and I'm grateful, our Heavenly Father, for the presence of each and every person who has gathered here. Particularly, I'm aware of one who has been able to rejoin us after infirmities and suggest in our hearing that it is a blessing for him to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, times are changing. It was a week ago that we met in this situation, and just a few days as we gathered in prayer service, but those times are past. Even the hour of the night before is past. And so before us are all those things which are new. We speak of them as the hastening times, and we can see our need to receive thy guidance and direction and blessing. And so we have come that we might worship together. And we have come, those as members of the Restoration Church, to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper by partaking of the emblems. We pray for your eternal call to go out to every single person who is with us today, that your Spirit will touch them and give them peace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It is tradition, not by commandment, but by tradition, that we take up an oblation offering on Sacrament Sundays. I think it's especially pertinent that we do so, because in my mind and in my feelings, Sacrament Sunday is probably the most important Sunday of each and every month that we spend together. And I hope that's obvious why I would think that. And we are given commandments about our tithing. There's an amount set, and there's implications of what is and isn't tithable. But there's no stipulations about our oblation. I'd like to read to you from the 12th Psalm, just a short verse. The whole psalm is only 8 verses, but I'm just going to read the 5th verse. You may want to read it in context. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will arise in that day, and I will stand upon the earth, and I will judge the earth for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy and their cry. Excuse me, I misread that. For the sighing of the needy and their cry hath entered into my ear. One of our objectives, I hope, in life and in being here today is to become more like Jesus. And in some ways that's quite enticing, but he also lived as a pauper. He had no income other than what was given to him. He is probably the epitome of somebody who needed oblation. Every time that, just yesterday, my wife and I splurged and went to McDonald's and got their $5 special and thought we was being quite thrifty. But that was we could have gone home and eaten for much less than that. $10 seems like nothing nowadays, does it, for a meal? Seems like nothing. And yet, our lifestyle and what we justify to ourselves is very much like our tithing. Everything that we classify as a necessity in our life, we can write that off as not being tithed. Everything that we justify in life that is above and beyond our necessities infringes on our capacity to take care of the poor and the needy. And God will answer that upon us someday. Not that He doesn't want us to have joy and enjoy life and go to McDonald's or Wendy's or whatever your pleasure may be. He wants us to enjoy those things. But there is a line that we have to disembark. That's not the right word. Embarkation line, to where we realize that if I step beyond that, I'm diminishing my ability to take care of the poor and the needy, and I will answer for that. So as the brethren come forward, we'll have a prayer, and they will pass among you to receive of your offerings. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and acknowledge, Father, as we have with our lips already today and throughout many years of our lives, we are a blessed people. We may struggle to pay our bills, and we may struggle with the demands of life and the things that goes on, Father, but I think each and every one of us would acknowledge we are greatly blessed. And so, Father, help us to be mindful of the poor and the needy and those that sigh from oppression. And help us to be sensitive to their needs as we're weighing our own desires and abilities in life. And so, Father, we pray that the offering that's received would be indicative of our desire to be like your Son, Jesus, and that we would compare our life to His, not in the ability to do miracles, but in the quality of life, of the fact that He had to walk probably 80 miles back and forth from Galilee to Jerusalem, that He suffered hunger and thirst, as well as the many other things that He had to endure, and that He relied totally upon you and your blessings upon Him, and the willingness of His fellow man to meet His needs. May we be more like Jesus, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a few moments, we will sing a hymn, 276, Here at Thy Table, Lord. And while that is being sang, the table will be opened before you and the emblems prepared for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I pray that as we do so, we will remember the tremendous blessings that we have received through no merit of our own, but simply because of God's love and mercy and desires for us to enjoy the life that He has given us. And as the bread is broken and the wine is poured, may we remember that this is an ordinance of remembrance, as well as a seeking of forgiveness and restitution for our sins and shortcomings. And remember the tremendous price that was paid, that we could stand here this day, and if we so desire, and if we're willing, to have a time of refreshing where His Spirit brings us a joy that only that refreshing can give. Here at Thy table, Lord, 276, and Brother Shrunk and Brother Preston will open the table. Just a few moments, we will all kneel before the altar as much as possible, and Brother Capps will read the blessing on the bread, and then, as is our custom and by commandment, we will serve all those who are baptized members that wish to partake. The bread is going to be accompanied by gluten-free bread. Anybody here going to require gluten-free bread in the back? Okay, I will proceed the serving as it takes place and bring that back to you. Any others need the gluten-free bread? And as nearly as possible, may we kneel facing the altar of the Lord as a blessing upon his broken body, the bread is red.
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Did anyone miss their portion of the bread? In a likewise manner, Let's kneel before the altar as much as possible while Brother Preston reads the blessing on the wine.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Did anyone miss a portion of the wine? As usual, it's my prayer that God will keep each and every one of us in his loving arms and assist us in the keeping and the maintaining of our covenants to him. May God bless you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this point of our service, I pray a special prayer for Brother Chris. I was remiss and my mind was in other thoughts as we prayed blessing of invocation. We recognize the great importance of the spoken word and that it might even this morning be instrumental in the lives of 1, 2, 3, 4, 30 people, 40 people, that word would take root in our lives. We are sure that Chris has made preparation even as he sits before us. And we pray that you would uphold him in thy spirit and that it would be evident in our hearing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
What time is it? Yeah, the clock would tell us it's 11:35, although we haven't changed the clock. But for our brothers and sisters in Kentucky, the time is 1:35 or 12:35, so on as we go east. Our brothers and sisters in Africa, it's 7 o'clock in the evening. Time is pretty unique to those from whose perspective looks at it. It really means nothing to God because he is in all time. And our time is in his hands. Ecclesiastes talks about time. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What time is it for us? Genesis chapter 9. And that seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night may not cease with man. There's a season and a time for everything. What is God calling us to? What time is it for his people today, for us? For there are those that have gone before us whose time to work has passed. You know, daylight savings time was originally designed, a lot of people would say it was designed for the farmers so that they'd have more daylight to work in, but that wasn't the case. It was initially, according to what I can find, established in Europe, probably in Germany, to save money, save energy during wartime. During World War I, the United States adopted daylight savings time for about 7 months to help with the war effort, to help save energy so that people weren't using so much electricity or gas or whatever the case might have been. They would go to bed when it was dark and get up when it was light. And some of us find it a burden today. This daylight savings time thing. There's been a push lately to do away with it. You know, there's not a need for it anymore. Our dogs wake us up every morning at about 6:15 to go outside. Now it's 5:15. And yet, that time really doesn't mean anything. The time that we have is the daylight that's spoken about. The time that we have to do the work that God has called us to do before nighttime comes. And where are we at in that time? Is it noon? Is it 1 p.m.? Is it 5 p.m.? All the signs, all the prophecies point to the fact that we live in the last days. That the time is soon coming when it will be night, and there will no longer be time to work, to do the work that we've been called to do. And so the time now, it's still light. We have time to perform those things that God has called us to do, to follow the Holy Spirit as it would guide us, as it would direct us in our lives. As Leroy talked about our theme for today, and he doesn't usually do that. We don't do that necessarily as a congregation. And so I told him, I said, I felt a little confined in my studies here. But what I found was that's what the Lord had in mind anyway. And it was, I felt like it was a blessing to me. As he read from Acts 3, verse 19 through 21, I'm going to go ahead and read those again for you. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Has this morning been a time of refreshing for you? I've heard that in your prayers and in your testimonies as you've come this day. And I felt that too. I felt that refreshing that as we have come with repentant hearts, that the Lord has washed us clean once again. As we have remembered the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, we've taken upon us His name. And as we keep His commandments, the promises, as we read those prayers over the bread and the wine, if we do those things, that we will always have His Spirit be with us. In Galatians, we read that when we have that Spirit in our lives, the things that will be there in our lives, the joy, the peace, the love, the kindness, gentleness, goodness, all of those things, against such there is no law. And that's where we want to walk. We turn over to chapter 4 in Acts. We read about the work that Peter and John have been doing here. And as they're sharing in the synagogues, it comes to the understanding of the Sadducees, what they're doing. And it all comes to a head when Peter and John are walking past this lame man. In chapter 3, a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. Peter and John, fastening their eyes upon him, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So this man was healed. Not only was he healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually, as we see that he praised God and he followed Peter and John. And these rulers brought Peter and John before them. In verse 10 of chapter 4. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He's speaking of Jesus Christ here. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now when they," the Sadducees, "saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' They stood in faith and in firmness and in the Spirit before the Sadducees and said, 'We will trust in our God and not in you, not in man.'" We read similar words in Daniel chapter 2, don't we? Daniel chapter 2, we know about Nebuchadnezzar and this dream that he's had. And he's called for all his magicians and astrologers and sorcerers to come and to interpret this dream that he's had. And he tells him, he says, "Tell me what my dream was and interpret that dream." And it perplexed the astrologers and the magicians because they had no idea what he dreamed, because they can't know those things. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that those things can be made manifest. And they said, but we'll interpret the dream for you. And he said, "No, tell me what the dream was and then interpret it for me. And if you can't do that, then I'm going to put you to death." And they couldn't. And so the time was set that all of the magicians, all of his sorcerers, astrologers, and even Daniel, who was one of his princes, would be put to death. Daniel heard about this. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Who were those three young men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yes. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and seasons. All things are in God's hands. It's through the power of his Holy Spirit that things are manifest to men on earth. And it was through that wisdom and knowledge, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God revealed to Daniel this dream. In verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes on to explain to them a vision that the king had had and the interpretation of that. And I'm not going to go into that because that's not really reference to what I want to talk about today. But as a result of this, the king answered Daniel, Instead of the truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And we know what happens next. The very next thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is he has a golden idol built. He recognized and he understood that God was the God of gods, the King of kings, and yet here he is building a god to worship. As I was reading about that this week, I took note of the size of this idol. 3 score cubits breadth and 6 cubits, or height and six breadth was 6 cubits, about 90 feet by 9 feet. And as I was looking through the news a little bit, asked the question, is there a statue 90 feet by 9? There was a statue that was just unveiled in Houston. It's 90 feet tall. It's 9 feet wide. To the goddess of wealth and prosperity. In our day today, that idol stands. And we recognize that wealth and prosperity is the God that we worship in this society that we live in. And there's a 90-foot idol to this God standing in Houston, Texas today. And the king told them that when they saw this idol and they heard all the cornet, the flute, the harps, all the instruments, that everyone would fall down on their knees and worship this idol. And so the time came. What time was it? It was time to worship the idol. And the king's servants saw that when that time came and the music played, that these men did not bow down to this idol and worship. And so they went to the king and they said, Hey, here's your princes. They're not obeying this and they need to be put to death. And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. In verse 13, and Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if it be worshipped not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The Sadducees said the same thing to Peter and John in the same words. Don't preach this name of Jesus Christ. You'll be sorry if you do. You know that we have the ability to take you out. And King Nebuchadnezzar is telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this very same thing. And their response was the same response that Peter and John gave to the Sadducees. And here's their response. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They made their stand. This was their time. In Matthew, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's telling them, he said, you're going to face persecution in this world. Things are going to be very difficult. People are going to do all manner of things to try to get you, to dissuade you to not preach my name. And he tells them, he says, settle this in your hearts. Make a stand. Settle it in your hearts that you will not take any thought for the words that you will bring, but that you will allow the Holy Spirit to guide your words. And I will be there with you. So what happened with Peter and John? They continued in the synagogue preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And thousands of people followed them and were converted and brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ to walk in his ways. What happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They got thrown in a fire furnace. They were thrown in bound, hands and feet. Said all their clothes and their hats and everything on, they're thrown in this fire. The next thing Nebuchadnezzar looks and he sees these men standing and walking within the fiery furnace. But there's not just three, there's four. And he said, there's these three in there walking about and there's another one with him. It looks like the Son of God. I always wondered how Nebuchadnezzar recognized and perceived that. But the Holy Spirit, when it reveals the truth of something to you, can't deny that. And the Spirit revealed the truth of that to Nebuchadnezzar, even in the place where he was at. And they came out of that fiery furnace and didn't smell of smoke, not a hair on their head singed. No harm came to them because Jesus was with them. The promise was with them. It was their time to make a stand. And every time the men of God have made a stand, something good has come of that. And you say, yeah, but what about Abinadi? Abinadi made his stand, and it cost him his life. He was burned. And yet, he died without even knowing the results of what he brought. But he knew that he had accomplished the things of the Lord. He had that time of refreshing because he knew that he was in the Spirit and he knew that he was following and obeying the Lord. And we know the outcome of that, don't we? The church came forth from that because there was one whose that seed fell upon good ground, and Alma was convicted. And the church flourished because of the testimony of Abinadi. Because at the time when it was his time to make a stand, when it was his time for that time of restitution to come, when it was time for him to do the work during the time that he'd been granted, He performed that work, as did Peter and John, as did all the others who've gone before us, who've done that, who have stood firm and settled it in their hearts that they would preach the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a Peter or a John. And I don't think any of us are. But we are who we are. And if we choose to be, we are God's. We belong to God. We're not God's, okay? We belong to God. We are His people. And the calling of each and every one of us is that when we receive the hope of the gospel, when it falls on good ground and it's nourished and it grows within us, that it behooves us to share that with others. And so this is our time to make a stand. As people, as followers of God, we're called to stand. We have this time of refreshing. And now it's time for us to go forth and to do that work which we've been called to do. To face up to the things that would tell us, no, you can't do that. We know that in the days to come that we will suffer persecution. But we have to stand. We have to settle in our hearts right now that we will stand. Take no thought for what we will speak. To listen to the voice of the Lord. I'm reminded of that scripture in James. It talks about that when He comes, we will know Him. For we will be like Him. In order to be like Him, we must do the things that He's done. We must take the time that's been granted to us to make a stand. I pray that we might all be strengthened in this refreshing that we receive today to make a stand for the purpose of the kingdom, for Jesus Christ, because everything that we have is because of Him. That line has been drawn, has been divided, we talked about this morning, for us to choose to be with Him or to choose to walk in darkness. Those are our choices, and we can choose whatever we want. It's not going to force us to do anything. As we walk in His Spirit, the promise is that we will receive that joy, love, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, all those things that we look for so much in our life, that peace that seems to escape us so many times. I pray that we might take this time of refreshing and go forth and prepare for our time to stand for the Lord, to do the things that we've been called to do in the time that we've been given.
Thank you, Brother Chris. We will stand and sing in closing hymn number 347, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, after which Brother Preston will bring us the benediction. Every night.
Let us go forth and rejoice in it. Shall we pray? Father God, I just again come before you as your servant. It truly has been good to be in your house. It truly has been good to sit around your table. And Father, I would just humbly ask that we can go forth this week as a covenant people, going forth in newness of life, Father, that we may know and understand the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love and the care that you have for each and every one of us. Father, go with us this week. Be our forward and be our rearward. Give us the discernment of your Holy Spirit and give us your guidance and your protection, even in your ministry of angels and all things that we do in this week. Let us truly be your people and be our God and go beside us and go before us. These things in your Son Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.